Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning at the 8th verse. This morning I'd like to take the time that we have allotted to us and share with you the fountain, the figs, and the berries. James chapter 3. Please let me read to you the verses 8 through verse 13. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, as we bow our heads before you, may it be indicative of the state of our heart, the disposition of our soul. We come with our hands out, with needy hearts, and we ask your Heavenly Father that you might, in only the way that you can do so, by your gracious Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning. We come expecting, dear Heavenly Father, your blessings out of the Word. And we trust, Lord, that the offering that we have made to you are personal presentations of self to you have been pleasing in your sight. Carry us along, scripture by scripture, page upon page, and in each place may those who are here who are able to profit from this section of truth receive such. Again, to your praise, honor, and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. The fountain, the figs, and the berries, the olive berries, fresh water, bitter water. James 3, verses 8 to 13 must be seen in a wider context in this apostolic counsel to the brethren. And what I want you to remember throughout the message is that this is addressed to the brethren. And that is very clear from what we see here. And wisely, as the apostle gives this instruction, wisely does he include all people when he says in this particular chapter, chapter 3, that we all offend. Verse number 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. We offend with our tongues. That made clear in verses 3 to 8. Said to be potentially, as we look at verse number 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Literally, a lethal venom. The lethal venom of a deadly serpent. Let me share with you what I came across in some collateral reading in preparation for this message. The old English Spurgeon, when he was making comment of a passage in Leviticus 19, verse 16, said it this way, cites the scripture in this fashion, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." To which he then says, by his comments, talebearing emits a threefold poison, for it injures the teller, the hearer, and the person concerning whom the tale is told. Whether the report is true or false, we are by this precept of God's word forbidden to spread it. The reputation of the Lord's people should be very precious in our sight, and we should count it shame to help the devil to dishonor the church and the name of the Lord. Some tongues need a bridle rather than a spur. Many glory in pulling their brethren down, and in doing so seek to exalt themselves. Noah's wise sons cast a mantle over their father, and he who exposed him earned a fearful curse. We may ourselves, one of these dark days, need forbearance and silence from our brethren. Let us render it cheerfully to those who require it now. Be this our family rule and our personal bond. Speak evil of no man. When we come back to James chapter 3, we come at verse 9, out of which are two conflicting usages said to occur. Would you look, please, at the word at verse 9? Concerning the tongue, therewith, the tongue, that is, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Two conflicting usages. We bless God, we curse men. It is unseemly at its base. And why so? Well, verse 9 says simply this. Men are made after the similitude of God. Men are made after the similitude of God. So then, does James say at verse number 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. They ought not to be. Then does he proceed to set forth the scriptural logic as to why it should not be practiced among the brethren at verse number 11. Scriptural logic. And in this, please note, a very simple format to follow. Not only the fountain and the figs, but there is here a quiz, there is the question, and there will be a qualification. First of all, the question. And of course, every quiz begets a question. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The fountain. See the fountain. At the fountainhead, is it normal or usual that it sends forth sweet water, literally fresh water, and bitter? Poison, tainted water. Does it do so simultaneously? Is the question he asked. Now the quiz question is, can this one fountainhead at the same time spew out fresh water and contaminated water? I think logically we conclude no. So if you answer that question negatively, you get a star. Then in verse number 12, see the fig tree. Can the fig tree, my brethren, please notice again, he's speaking to the brethren. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? That's another question. Can the fig tree be expected to bear olives? And the answer is no. Not any more so than a grapevine, could bear figs. Now there's a reason for that. It follows on the principle of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Hold your place in James. Track back to Genesis chapter 1. See for yourself what this principle is. Genesis, the very first chapter, the 11th verse. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass. Why? Because God said so. Herb yielding seed after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now that is the order of things as God has arranged it. As it is true in the vineyard, it is just as true in the house of God, spiritually. As it is true literally, physically, it is true spiritually. So, the conclusion is, the fountain cannot yield the salt, literally bitter, briny water and fresh water, which is glucose, sweet water, simultaneously. And then does he proceed to set forth the truth as stated by the Lord in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, said Jesus. Ye, who are saved by the grace of God, are the branches. He's the vine. You are the branches. The expectation as to the fruit, Christ-like blossoms. Fruit after his kind. In abundance. He goes on to say in John 15, 5 about the fruit being produced in this way. Much fruit. Now the takeaway from James 3 verses 8 to 13 in its wider context may be viewed in the following manner. The fountain is likened unto a Christian's lifestyle. His or her behavior or day-to-day mannerisms, literally focused on as the word conversation in verse 13 suggests, but particularly and narrowly with regard to verbal expression. Herein is a question framed. It is not a foolish question. Verse 13. Please notice the question. And again, every question brings a quiz. And the question is asked, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Question mark. Who is a wise man? Or it can be, again, cross-gender lines. Who is wise? Be he male or female? Endued with knowledge among you. The identity of such hinted at with this exhortation. Let him show out of a good, Christ-like blossom here, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. The conversation, a good conversation. Let the wise show it in his day-to-day living mannerisms, his works with meekness of wisdom. As the fountain of our lives issue in righteous behavior, seasoned with meekness of wisdom, alluding to the fountain's emission of sweet fresh water, sweet fruit of the fig tree. Now here is where life and lip converge. You know, there is that inevitable truth. My life, your life, and my lip and your lip at some point converge. They come together. There's a union there. One reveals the nature of the other. One reveals the nature of the other. You know what comes to mind? Something in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse number 20, said, and this I think follows right along consistently, by their fruits you shall know them. Fruit follows after its kind. Fruit follows after its kind. A fountain that yields fresh water is pure at its source. A fountain that yields bitter water, poison water, is corrupt at its source. the fig tree begets figs after its kind. The seed is in itself. The same with the grape arbor. Seed contained in self brings forth fruit after its kind. Now, it is not possible that a fountain can yield simultaneously or customarily sweet, fresh, vivifying, refreshing water and briny, bitter, foul-tasting, harmful, poisonous water any more, and here's the rub here, any more than a brother's lifestyle is likely to do so. When you think about the creative principle in Genesis 1, 11, and 12, it follows eventually down the trail to the New Testament to a place like John chapter 3 where the birth narrative comes up, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. Now, where is the seed? The seed of the Word sown by the Spirit in the heart and life of an elect child of God brings that person ultimately and savingly to a sweet, wonderful knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the individual is birthed after his kind. Kind of what? Track back to the point of its origin, a holy God who provided for such at Calvary. And what was it that was shed there but the blood of Christ? And does not, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, preach this principle that the life is in the blood? Point of origin now. In any event, James said that this contradiction ought not to be. But I want you to see something else. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, don't lose your place in James. Matthew chapter 12, please. At verse 33, let me read the three verses that are here, 33 through 35. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good. And oh, by the way, this has got to be viewed in this wider context again, where Jesus says above these verses, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And wherefore I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven him. And whatsoever speaketh a word against, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh, again, please notice the verbal expression, speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Therefore, we come to verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree, said here in verse 33, is known by his fruit. Then he goes on to say, very pointedly, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, once a clear distinction is made between the good tree and a corrupt tree, and then in verse 34, a stunning truth is declared. And this is far-reaching, very penetrating. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mind, the essence of your reasoning capacity, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Lip and life converge right there. Verse 35 says, a good man, a good with a good heart, he brings forth good things, because following the creative principle, things after its kind. Whereas an evil man with an evil heart follows suit. He brings forth evil things because it's after its kind. The aptharsia, the word we looked at last week, genuineness of a man's life can be observed by his lip. The sincerity of a man's life can be observed by his lip. For example, now you might want to, rather than, I mean, you can do this if you want to. If your fingers are limber and not arthritic, you can chase these down or you can write them down, look at them later. But let me give you the nuts and bolts of a few examples of the fruit of the lips of a good man. Okay? In a place like Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31, you can just write that down. Okay? Write that down. It says this, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. His tongue talketh of judgment. And the explanation for that truth is found in the following verse. The law of God is in his heart. As to his life, now remember, life and lip converging. As to his life, it says, none of his steps shall slide, either backward, like a backslider, or sideways. None of his steps shall slide out of the will of God. Again, please notice the life, the lip, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. None of his steps shall slide. And the reason is the law of God is in his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Does it not prevail then upon us to load our heart with good things? And how much better could it possibly be than to fill it with the Word of God? And then there is this in Proverbs 10, verse 20, another point of reference. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Choice silver. And remember, when we speak of choice silver, just go back with me, please, to a couple of weeks where we talked about the refining process. Choice silver is that silver that has undergone the refining process. All the dross has been floated to the top, skimmed off, so that all that is left is what is pure. 100% authentic silver. Then there is, in Proverbs 12 and verse 17, another reference. All again serving to give examples of the fruit of the lips, the abundance out of which a wise man speaks. Verse 12, Proverbs 12, 17 says, he that speaketh forth truth showeth forth righteousness. And in the 18th verse, great benefit to this. The tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 4, another point. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. At verse number 23 in the same proverb, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Even as, at Proverbs 16, verses 21 to 23, as to life. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. There's the life. Now enter the lip. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. As to the lip, the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. His lips increaseth learning. And then there's another point. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. So let me back up again. We started out at Psalm 37, verse 30 and 31. Proverbs 10, verse 20. Proverbs 12, 17. Proverbs 12, 18, 15, 4, 15, 23, 16, 21, 25, 11. And then it is quite easily summarized in a couple of places in the New Testament. At Colossians 4 verse 6, the apostle says, let your speech, your verbal expressions, be always with grace, seasoned with salt, ironically, a preservative. And in Colossians 3 verse 16, sing with grace in your hearts. In Ephesians 4:29, that may minister grace to the hearer. Life and lip converge, and what comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, pointing again to the origin, which is pure. Now keep in mind where we started in James chapter 3. The question and arising out of that quiz, who is a wise man among you, endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But it was, the premise went back to those verses about the fountain and the figs. And the contradiction that is there, the thing that the Apostle James should never be. So, whereas we are able to see life and lip converge in the life of a good man, we can also see the opposite. The brother, and again, keep in mind, James is talking to the brethren, to the brother with a bitter, briny, biting tongue, provides for his hearer an unsavory caricature of a viper-like Pharisee. One of the things that I have said to you over the years many times, something that I learned way back in my youth. Dr. Ernest Pickering said to his class, of which I was part, he said, concerning the words that come out of your mouth, they should always be bridled in this way. You must ask yourself this question. Is it true? What is what you're about to say true? Is it kind? And thirdly, is it necessary? If it doesn't measure up to those three things, it is better left unsaid. Some things are true, but not necessarily does it have to be vocalized. Some things may be kind, but don't need to be said. Got to meet all three. Now, in Matthew 12, verse 34, Christ asks, here's another question for the quiz. How can ye, he's talking to Pharisees now. And while there are no Pharisees in the church, literally, there can be Pharisee-like characters in the church, any church. How can ye, speaking to the Pharisee, being evil at your root, at your source, speak good things, is a question he asked. How can you, being evil, speak good things? And the short answer is, you can't. You can't. For example, here's another reference. Proverbs 10, verse 20. Says the heart, the fountain from which spews bitter water, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. Little worth. In Proverbs 12 and verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood so as to deceive and to lie. At 15:28, the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things like a fountain, just spews it out. Evil things spew out because the point of origin is evil. Out of the abundance of a man's heart, he speaks. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 29, it suggests that corrupt communication tends to fracture, fragment, and damage, tear down rather than build up, which is why Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And if you see further throughout Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to look at this again. Turn back to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, see the verbal expressions of a corrupt heart. I've cherry-picked about four or five references out of this 12th chapter of Matthew. And again, Jesus and the Pharisees. Just notice what the Pharisees, how they verbalize. Verse 2. They observed the disciples on the Sabbath day of all days into the field getting corn. When the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Wrong. Then look, please, at verse number 10. There was a man there with a withered hand. Here's, this goes to the state of their mind. Verse 10. "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And why did they ask him the question? The verse goes on to say, so that they would have something by which to accuse him. That's a Pharisee. Verse 14. After Jesus did what he was going to do, literally healed the man, restored him whole. Verse 14 says, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Goes to the state of mind. There was a corporate deliberation. And then in verse number 24, when the Pharisees heard it, the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And if we track it over to verse 31 and 32, "By the fruit of the lip, the nature of the fountain of their life is revealed." In Matthew 12, verse 34, the question to the Pharisees needs to be retrofitted. Because remember I said that James was talking to the brethren in his epistle. And so we need to take Matthew 12 and verse number 34 and retrofit it to the brother. Because in its literal setting, it does not apply to a child of God. Verse 34 says, "O generation of vipers, there is not a child of God who should ever be called a viper, nor should there ever be a child of God who is ever accused of viper-like activity." So we got to retrofit that. The question, of course, is in verse 34, "How can ye, being evil, speak good things?" So we do it this way. To the brethren, for the brethren's sake. "How can ye, brethren," here's the qualification that we make. "How can ye, brethren, being good, speak evil things?" It doesn't fit with the point of origin from which everything comes out of. If the fountain is pure, it emits fresh water. If it is to be seed after its kind, ought it not to be as sweet as a fig? "How can ye, brethren, being good, speak evil things?" Good words, sweet, freshening. "The pears is good fruit, even as the branch is connected to the vine, akin to the good treasure growing out of the heart of a good man." Life and lip converge. So life lived according to the truth speaks the truth after his kind. And who is the truth after all? Jesus is the truth. The Apostle John wrote to a Christian man, which you have in part in the bulletin today. He wrote to a Christian man in 3 John, first three verses. And he said to him, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth." And then old Spurgeon observes this, "If the first had not been the case, the second could never have occurred. And if the second could not be said of him, the first would have been a mere pretense." And so James, again, in chapter 2, verse 26, as part of the wider context of chapter 3, verse 8, declares On the one hand, faith without works is dead. And yet, on the other hand, we see out of Matthew 7, works without faith is presumptuous. For some may feverishly cling to and claim all that they have done for the Lord as carving out a place for them in heaven. Verse 22 in Matthew 7 says, many will say unto me that day, three things they point out. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And they hold that up as evidence of a valid, genuine relationship. Look at all we've done for you, Lord. The Lord's response will come back. I never knew you. Depart. We would do well to take the counsel at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, where it says, though I have the gift of all prophecy, or I have the gift of prophecies, understand all mysteries, have all knowledge, have all faith so as strong enough to remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing but a tinkling cymbal. James goes on to say, if any man among you, brethren, seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, his religion is vain. How best to have life and lip converge but at the place of love? The apostle John in 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, literally the brethren, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, only, brackets, but in deed and in truth. Life and lip must converge if authentic. Love indeed, as I'm fond of saying, is love indeed. Now the conclusion brings us here. Remember at verse 13 in James 3 there was framed a question. Who is a wise man? Can I just remind you that that's not a foolish question? The apostle Paul wrote to Titus and he said, avoid foolish questions. And what he had in mind was the sundry theological dissections that Bible college students and arrogant clergymen have engaged in from time to time to the dismay of many people associated with them. But he does say there are some questions which are the reverse of foolish, which we must not avoid, but fairly and honestly meet, such as these. These are not foolish questions. These are questions that I ask to you. I have asked them first to myself. You must answer for yourself. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I renewed and being renewed in the spirit of my mind daily? Am I walking after the flesh? Or am I walking according to the Spirit? Am I growing in grace? Does my conversation... Oh, by the way, if you ask the question about growing in grace, whatever seed did God create that when planted did not at least spring up to some degree? Am I growing in grace? Does my conversation, the way I live, adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior? Am I looking for the coming of the Lord and watching as a servant should do who expects his master? And then this, what more can I do for Jesus? Such inquiries as these urgently demand our attention, and if we have been at all given to carping, the use of the tongue in an inappropriate manner, let us now turn our critical abilities to a service so much more profitable. Let us be peacemakers and endeavor to lead others both by our precept and example to avoid foolish questions.